It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you did not stay where we had scripture reading. Luke chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. Luke chapter 6, again, that's page 810 in the Pew Bible there. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to really focus in on 43 through 45. I did have AC read 41 and 42 to give some context, which I will show you the connection. But just to look again one more time at verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. I would say that there are, Solomon says to the writing of books, there's no end. And I would say of all the books that have written, there's just a few books that are generally, genuinely a must read, I may say, for Christians, especially if you're a reader in any sorts of the way. Now, some of you are not readers, and that's okay. Spend all your reading effort in the Word of God. All right? Focus in on the Word of God. Others of you like to read other types of books, and I would say to you that there is an important book for you to probably pick up and read. But only the Word of God imparts life to those who read it, right? And offers the true way of the Lord. But if you like to read other books, then there definitely is a must read for you. And that must read is called The Mortification of Sin by John Owen. I didn't say it was a fun read. Okay? But I did say it's a must read if you're a reader. I believe it's a necessary read. And if you're going to read it, I recommend you get the updated and abridged version from Banner Truth. If you want to get it for free, you probably can find it because it was before copyright, but good luck. Okay, the language is a bit different. But the whole book is built off one verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And the whole book is focused on that idea of putting to death the deeds of the body, or mortifying, the language that he used, one's flesh. And the book is just chock full of insights and just quotable statements after quotable statements. One of them is this one I'm going to share with you, which is so short but very profound. He says, the vigor and power and comfort of our spiritual life depends on the mortification of the deeds of the flesh. You want more power in the Christian life? Mortify the flesh. You want comfort in the Christian life? Mortify the flesh. You want life within the Christian life? Put to death the deeds of the body. Writing a little bit later, Andrew Murray pretty much said the same thing in Holy in Christ. He says, the complaints of many Christians as to the lack of joy and strength, as to failure and want, which means need of growth, are simply owing to this. The place God gave holiness in his call, they have not given in their response. God and they have never come to an agreement on this. Of course, there's many reasons that Christians might struggle with joy. But I do think that many Christians find joy absent in their lives because they're failing to fight against the sin in their lives. Or if they think they're fighting, they feel like they're losing. The reality is it's pretty easy to coast in the Christian life. Just to live, you could say. Even with glaring sins that we know we need to deal with in our lives, that either we're not willing to deal with, or simply we just don't know how. And maybe due to shame or any other reasons are afraid to get help. And I know, you know why? Because that was me. That was me in my life. I went to a Christian college, spent time on the mission field, went to seminary, and ministered in all different types of churches, all the while not killing sin in my life, I knew I had to. I was the person Jesus was talking about in verse 41 and 42. That had the log in my eye, the beam, as I like to call it. Here's the thing about beams, logs, that word which means, you know, kind of like this beam here. They start off in specks, as specks in most cases. But when the speck is ignored and not dealt with, it grows into a stick. And you kind of get used to the stick. Kind of get used to living life with the stick, but before you know it, there's a massive beam protruding out of your eye, but you're used to it. You've grown accustomed to live with it. And it makes it easy for you to be the world's best speck inspector in the lives of others, meanwhile having a massive beam coming out of your eye. Jesus has told us in verse 41 and 42 that we're to be dealing with the beams in our eyes. And now notice the first word in verse 43. For. When I first started studying the passage, I thought the for there looked forward, right? Sometimes when you study scripture, the word for can look forward. As I told my class this morning in CLC, 75-80% of the time it looks back to what came before. But as I kept studying, I realized what he has to say in verses 43 through 45 is intimately connected with what he just said in verses 41 and 42. What Jesus is doing here in 43 through 45 is providing us with a very important principle that will help us deal with our own beams, that will help us address our own sin. If we're going to live as a true disciple of Jesus and follow the words that Christ lays out, then we're going to be dealing with those beams in our life. We'll be addressing and confronting and mortifying our sins. But as we do this, the principle that Jesus lays out for us in verses 43 through 45 must guide how we do it so that we effectively remove those beams. So look at that principle, verse 43 through 44. That's where we find the principle. And it's summed up at the beginning of verse 44. 43, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. That's the principle. A tree is known by its fruit. This applies whether, as you see in verse 43, it's good tree or bad tree, whether it's good fruit or bad tree. I mean, when you come and see a tree and see rotten fruit on it, we usually don't think that's a great tree, right? We see the fruit and we make a conclusion that there's a problem with the tree so that it's producing such terrible fruit. But the principle also applies to the type of fruit, verse 44, which in a sense illustrates the good, bad as well. But each tree is known, verse 44, by its fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. You can't expect to get figs from thorn bushes. You can't expect to get grapes from a bramble bush. When we first moved into our house in Conequenessing, Abigail's parents came and planted a pear tree, and it was just a little seedling at that time. And after it a while, to my surprise, because I have a black thumb, and I didn't do anything, but I didn't cut it by accident down, like with a lawnmower. A few years later, it produced pears. We didn't get bananas. We didn't get apples. And now I'm starting to learn how to make it actually make good fruit. I'm trying to learn that. But pears came from it. It wasn't shocking, right? We got pears. A tree is known by its fruit, which, again, you could take from the reverse angle that the fruit reveals the type of tree, right? You see the fruit, whether it's good or bad, or what type it is, and you know what type of tree you are dealing with. The fruit is the product of the root, you might say, right? The fruit is a product of the root. And we find Jesus sharing this principle all throughout his teachings. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 through 20. You'll recognize them by their fruits. are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, in the context of Matthew 7, he's talking about false teachers, and he's saying, you'll recognize false teachers by the fruit that they're producing. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus uses the same principle. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree, here's the principle, is known by its fruit. This is not hard for us to understand, right? We get what Jesus is getting at. We all, I would hope, would agree with what Jesus is getting at, that trees produce fruit and the fruit is produced from the tree. But when it comes to how Jesus applies this principle, I think we have a harder time agreeing with it, at least in the way that we live. So let's move on to that. Verse 45, the principle applied. Verse 45 tells us why Jesus brought this principle up to begin with. Verse 45, look at it. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Jesus is not concerned about trees. But rather, what he has to say about fruit and trees is a picture of our lives. We are like trees. And our actions and our deeds are like fruit. The fruit in our lives, whether good or bad, are a product of the root of the tree. For the sake of mixing metaphors, because apparently I do that a lot, if you sat under my preaching enough, you realize I mix metaphors all the time, so I'm going to mix one for you in light of Jesus' teaching. The beams and the specks in our eyes are not random. They're a result of the tree, of the root. They're not simply one-time mistakes or one-offs. No, they're a product of the tree. And notice what Jesus says in verse 45, what the tree is equated to. The good person out of the, here it is, good treasure, where? Of his heart. Next, then the evil person out of the, where? Evil treasure implied in the heart produces evil. The word treasure could be understood as kind of a storehouse. That's a better picture of it, all right? It's a storehouse. It's a place where things are kept. And it's what's inside. And he says, of his heart. That storehouse really is that heart. The fruit in our lives, don't miss it, are the product of our heart. Which means this, if you're going to deal with the beams that he called us to in verse 41 and 42 in our eyes, then we're going to have to start doing the hard work of dealing with our hearts. Not just the fruit that we're seeing. Now, this means this morning that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've not been what the scriptures say is born from above, then you actually have a problem. You may attend church, you may read the Bible, you may even agree with what it says, but if you have not been born from above by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says in John chapter 3, then true lasting change that brings honor and glory to the Lord is not possible because the root is a problem, your heart. You have what my niece calls a YOU problem. You're the problem with your heart. You have been still in your sins, according to the scriptures, and not enslaved, and not been freed from your enslavement to sin. So it was interesting as Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, as he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 20, he actually describes Christians, what they're like before they've been saved. And he says, for when you were slaves of sin, in Romans chapter 6, verse 20, describing a person's life before Christ as being a slave of sin. Not just a sinner, but a slave of sin, one who's mastered by sin. You see, the fruit in your life will never have lasting change because what first has to happen is for you to have a heart change in Christ. You were born into this world a sinner, Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned, all are sinners. All are born into this world, not neutral, not actually righteous, but unrighteous. Romans 3, verse 10, no one is righteous. No one, no one understands. No one seeks for God. You see the point, right? That if you want lasting fruit, if you want lasting change and different fruit, then your heart has to change. You need a new life in Christ, spiritual life. And that is exactly, don't miss it, what the Holy Spirit does to someone when he changes them, when he saves them, when the Lord saves them, he imparts his Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that. It tells us what God does to an individual when he imparts the Spirit to them. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new one. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So for everyone who repents of their sins, acknowledging their sin, acknowledging themselves as the problem and come to Christ in faith and believe in the work that he accomplished on the cross is only sufficient to pay for their sins, leaving behind selfish ambitions and following Christ. This is what happens. He makes you a new creation. He changes your heart. He makes you new. So listen, if you don't know Christ this morning, you got to be given a new heart. You must come to Christ, and when you do, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done before, he not only will forgive you, but he'll make you a new creation in him, washing you clean of your sin and giving you a new heart that can then follow him. If good fruit's going to come into your life, the new heart must be given by the Lord, so seek him today. But don't forget the context either. Who's he speaking to back in verse number 20? His disciples. Don't forget the original audience is his disciples. So the principle that Jesus is sharing here in verses 43 through 45 applies to the disciples of Jesus Christ as well. All disciples of Jesus Christ, true disciples, have been made new and given a new heart, but that doesn't mean we're perfect now. You know that that's true. It doesn't mean that you won't struggle with sin or produce bad fruit in your lives. Yes, Paul did say in Romans 6:20 that I said earlier that we're no longer slaves of sin. But notice what he does say just a few verses before that to those he said who weren't enslaved to sin. He said in Romans 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present them yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Sin still is present in our lives. It still lies in our flesh. Temptations will attack us from all outside and inside of us. And that's why we're called by Paul in Galatians 5:16 to walk in the Spirit. I say, walk by the Spirit to believers, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know this is true, believers, this morning. You know that even though God's given you a new heart, you still battle sin. You can still see that fruit, bad fruit, show up in your lives. Things like anger, sexual sin, a critical spirit, substance abuse, bitterness, disrespect, racism, any number of bad fruit still show up in our lives. That fruit might look like specks, verses 41 and 42, or maybe more like a stick, or maybe a 2x4, and for some of us, a beam. And the principle that Jesus proclaims in verses 43 through 45 is so important for us to remove those beams in our lives that we're not dealing with. Listen, the fruit in your life, whether it's good or bad fruit, springs from the root of who you are, from your heart. Jesus points to this again in Matthew 7. Turn there. Mark 7. page 791 in the Pew Bible, page 791. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. And Jesus is here in verse 14, and he, that's Jesus, called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Verse 17, "And when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?'" And of course, he's reminding us that Jesus believed that all foods were clean, so that when the Christians in the New Testament and Acts come around and they're saying these foods are clean, Jesus was right there with them. So, verse 19, "Thus he declared all foods clean, but look at verse number 20. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" You get the picture, right? Our fruit comes from our hearts. It comes out of us and flows from what is inside of us. So go back to Luke chapter 6. So if you're going to look to get rid of beams in your eyes or to see good fruit, you need to get to the root. You need to get into your heart attitudes and beliefs that result in the fruit. These beams, you might say. This is completely different from how we usually think about dealing with sin in our lives. We look at our lives and we see bad fruit and we think, I just need to get some good fruit going. I just got to get some good fruit going in my lives. And I love how Paul Tripp in one of his books illustrates what we do. He said, you know, imagine that I have a tree. And he had a really cool mustache, which I don't have, and it just works. But anyways, imagine that I have a tree and it's producing bad fruit, bad apples instead of good apples, and I get an idea, and I say to my wife, "I got an idea," and he goes to the store, and he looks in all these, and he finds a nice big bag of shiny, or probably Giant Eagle, they probably spend more time making it look nice, so Giant Eagle, and he goes, and he finds this nice big bag of apples, and they're shiny, and they're red, and they look healthy, and he grabs the bag, this good fruit, goes to the tree, and he starts to hammer with a nail the fruit all over the tree, because he wants good fruit. What's going to happen? For a day, it's going to look phenomenal. But over time, it's not going to last, is it? Because it's not being produced from the tree. The problem is deeper. The tree needs a change from the inside out. And for many of us who are fighting certain beams in our life, we think, if I just do this, then I'll be fine. But there's no lasting change because the heart has not changed. We think we just need to start tacking on good fruit. And this is what the hypocritical Pharisees were doing in the day of Jesus. They focused only on what they were doing. They focused only on looking like they had fruit. And Jesus confronts them in Luke chapter 11, verse 38. The Pharisees were astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" Change that is going to last, even in a Christian's life, must start within us with what we believe. And I mean actually believe. Not just what we say we believe in our confession. That's where it starts. Another way that we think about change in our lives comes from us from Bob Newhart in one of his Mad TV skits in 1997. It's a great skit. He plays the role of a therapist, and a woman walks in and tells him, "I'm struggling. You know, what's your problem?" "Oh, I feel like I'm afraid of being buried in a box, and so I can't go in tunnels," and all these types of things. And he goes back and forth in very comedic fashion. And Newhart basically says, "All right, I'm going to give you two words, and take this and you're going to be good. And he says, stop it. Because that's the solution. Stop it. And many of us, we think about these beams in our lives and we just try to stop it, only to see the same patterns and problems show up again. Now listen, I'm not saying if you're doing bad behavior, don't stop it. No, you need to be stopping that bad behavior, the bad fruit, but lasting change doesn't come from our ability to muster up the strength to do so. Lasting change comes from change within us through the power of the Spirit, believing the truth of the gospel and living a life that flows from that. The principle is straightforward in verse 44. A tree is known by its fruit. But then Jesus takes that principle and applies it to our lives, and the fruit of our lives are a result of our hearts. The fruit springs from our hearts, what we genuinely, our true theology. And look at the end of verse 45, he illustrates it. The principle is illustrated. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus illustrates this principle very simply with an area of our lives that we definitely don't think in the ways that he's talking about. And that's why I think he picked it. End of verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's easy for us to think that the words we say are caused by those outside of us, right? We yell in anger at our children, and we wouldn't if they just obeyed. They're the problem. We wouldn't gossip if so many people didn't leave us such good low-hanging fruit. We wouldn't gossip. We wouldn't lie if others didn't put us in this position where we had to respond and felt compelled to lie. But Jesus cuts right through all of it. We speak the way we do. We say the things that we say. We produce the fruit because of who we are inside, because of our hearts. So when we complain, when we curse someone out, when we slander or lie, it's revealing what's inside of us. All of that flows from our hearts. So for a moment, what's really inside has come out. And you've heard me in this passage say before, when you say, I didn't mean to say that, you're saying, I didn't mean for you to hear that, because I've already said it inside. If we want to deal with the beams in our lives, this is the principle. We need heart change. We need to change the lies that we're believing that justify the sin resulting in the bad fruit that we're seeing. We need to stop, not simply stop something, but start believing the truth and living in light of the gospel. And most importantly, we need to start dealing with beams that keep showing up in our lives, that we're not dealing with, even though we need to. John Owen's work that I mentioned at the beginning, Mortification of Sin, he famously wrote, be killing sin or it will be killing you. It makes me wonder how many in our church this morning are feeling like they're being killed by sin. How many beams do we have in this room that we're not dealing with? Not taking to the Lord and seeking how this change needs to start in our hearts. Listen, none of us are perfect. I know this week, like, in some ways I was excited to preach on this, in some ways I definitely wasn't. It's a long week, and that's not just because I was in Mexico. Because I had to take a long, hard look at my life and saying, what lies am I believing about God and who he is that's letting me move and pretend that this stick or this log or this beam's not really a big deal. Let's be a body who deals with the beams. And maybe you want to deal with the beams and you just don't know how this morning. Listen, it starts with prayer. You're like, that's too easy. I know. Honestly, we have, I am going to give an unabashedly direct promotion of our prayer partners this morning. That's why we have prayer partners, to pray with you every week. For many of our beams, God starts to get the stronghold of that beam out of our life when we start to choose to walk in the light. By admitting to others that we're really good fruit nailers. But we know deep down we have rotten fruit we're hiding. For my own life, I knew what it would take for me to start dealing with those beams. Start walking in my life by confessing my sin to others so that they could help me and love me and pray for me. And encourage me to what we're all called to do, to love and good works. I'll be honest, I've been honest the whole time, but as I prepared the message this week, I really felt a strong sense that for some of us here today, it's the day that God's moving in your heart to start taking the beams seriously and start to see God work in your lives in ways that you always hoped for, but you never experienced because you knew it would be a painful process to come into the light and start walking in the light. But as John Owen rightly puts it, be killing sin or it is going to be killing you. Are you killing sin? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. It's a message that in many ways, Lord, I was very fearful of delivering because I know what tomorrow brings in my own heart and life. But you're an amazing God. So gracious. You love us so much that you've told us not only the message of the gospel, but how to really live in light of the gospel and to have true joy as we fight sin in our lives. Lord, use your spirit to reveal those beams to us. And may we go to the fruit, see the fruit, excuse me, and go to the root. Lord, we want to be a people who love and honor you. I just ask each one of you, just take a minute in your pew. Don't do this much. But get honest with the Lord this morning and ask him to reveal that the beams, the specks, the sticks. Take a minute to do that. Lord, we're so encouraged by your word that if we, as you remind us, confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What glory that is. May we be a church that walks in the light to the praise and honor of your name. Amen. You're dismissed.